How does someone break free from the bondage of persistent sexual sin?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks so much for joining us on this Friday right before Christmas, Christmas Eve Monday, Christmas on Tuesday. For those celebrating this time of the year as something sacred before the Lord, we bless you and truly wish you God's heart, God's peace, God's smile for you and your family. For those for whom it's just a few days off and it's not a religious time for you because you don't celebrate Christmas personally, but you love the Lord, may God's grace and peace and smile be with you as well. It is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Anything you want to ask me in my areas of expertise, anything having to do with Bible, Bible translation, Bible interpretation, anything having to do with theology, ministry questions, controversies, practical living for the Lord, moral, cultural issues, even things having to do with Israel and the Jewish people, because I didn't get to take calls yesterday. The phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. You can also weigh in on discussions at my website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. I want to say once more, as I've been saying through the week, as much as we'll be talking about lots of different subjects, and Fridays we can often have fun because we cover a wide range of questions and issues, we want to continue to carry in our hearts the families who have been so indelibly affected by the tragedies of last week, the massacre that took place. We suspended our normal program because of that last week in Newtown, Connecticut, and many others who for other reasons are grieving now. Let's continue to carry them in our hearts as this may be a more festive time of the year or a time to unwind and relax. Let's enjoy the Lord. Let's enjoy family time. But let's not forget about those who are suffering indescribable pain even as we broadcast and smile and laugh and talk. Again, Paul spoke of his own experience in the Lord and said he was sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And on a certain level, that characterizes our walk with the Lord in his presence. And the Lord's presence is fullness of joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we're commanded again and again to rejoice in the Lord. And it's almost impossible not to rejoice in the presence of a good and wonderful God who floods you with his joy when you're in right relationship with him. At the same time, we also we bear his heart. We are created in his image. And we weep with those who weep, we mourn with those who mourn, we rejoice with those who rejoice. Again, the number to call, 866-348-7884. And we've got some serious issues to talk through as well. And I'm going to play for you the clip you hear at the beginning of every show, Shake the Nations by Aaron Kreider. In the next segment or two, but certainly within this half hour, I want to play that for you. I've got a question. I'm wondering if you could share some of your experiences in Italy, since I heard you say you've been there numerous times. I'm wondering what you think about the evangelicals there and the general beliefs of Pentecostal churches in Italy, since I've seen a few of these churches in southern Italy. Yes, I've been to Italy 20 times. God willing, my 21st time will be this spring. My books have been translated into Italian and had great circulation in the country. Many of my audio messages have gone out, and it's been my privilege to serve there. I got saved in an Italian Pentecostal church in Queens, New York, to which I'm forever indebted. There are many passionate churches going after the Lord with real love for him. I would say that many are also extremely traditional and perhaps have not embraced some things that churches in other parts of the world have embraced. And as a whole, the church is really not growing. It's about 0.5% of the country. It's immigrant churches, African immigrants and others, that are seeing more growth in the country. We need to pray for revival in the church in Italy.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. As always, I can't wait for the show to start and enjoy every minute that we have together. It is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Phone lines are open, and I'll be going to the phone shortly for any question you'd like to ask me that I can actually help you with. I mean, you can ask me all kinds of questions. I'm looking at a bottle of water here on my desk. You could ask me about the manufacturing process of bottles of water and how they make the plastic so thin, but I can't answer that. I can't help you with that. You can ask me for my recommendation on the best vehicle to buy for long-distance driving, but I can't help you with that. I've got no clue about those things. However, I'm happy to help you at areas of expertise that I have. And if you're struggling in your own life and have a practical question, glad to be of assistance. 866-348-7884. John wants to know if I'm familiar with the Jerusalem Prayer Team and Dr. Mike Evans. Mike Evans and I have known each other for years. In fact, he's taller than me, and somehow his hair has not gone gray as mine has. But before my hair was gray, I would show up and speak somewhere, and I'm maybe 6'3", he's maybe 6'5", you know, or closer to that. He's taller than me. And so we're Jewish believers, and with our hair combed back, you know, a lot of hair, especially in years past, I had more, and mustaches, and people would say, "Oh, man, I heard you speak so such and such a place. It was great." I said, "No, I've never spoken there." "Oh, yeah, yeah, I was there. You're great." And brought this message on Israel. I said, "No, I've never been there." I said, "You mean Mike Evans?" They go, "Oh, yeah, yeah, not Mike Brown, Mike Evans." So we've often been confused. Mike has had a passion to stand with Israel and to educate the church and the world about God's purposes for Israel. And he is closely connected to many political leaders in Israel. That's not a sham. He really is. He's known Prime Minister Netanyahu for many years, since long before he was prime minister even the first time. And he's constantly in the land and on the front lines and sending out emails for his Jerusalem prayer team about those things. That being said, I haven't followed what he's been doing lately closely enough to comment on it, other than to say this is who Mike's been for many, many years. He is supernaturally connected with many top leaders in Israel. He is in the know politically, and he does love the Lord. And everything else in terms of what Jerusalem Prayer Team is doing, you can sort out, because I'm not following it closely enough to say. 866-34-TRUTH. Jason in Houston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Well, hello, Dr. Brown. I appreciate you having me on the air.
You bet.
About that bottle of water on your desk.
Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding.
Okay, go ahead.
It's on the Hebrew of Yahweh.
Yeah.
I was recently told that, of course, my knowledge of Hebrew is very limited, but that in Hebrew that you didn't have a numeric system, but also that many of the letters had pictures behind them, and that if you break down the word Yahweh, that the pictures that were there with those letters included some interesting things. Do you have any knowledge on that?
Yeah, that's part of what you said is accurate. Part of it is a myth.
Okay.
The numerical system eventually used letters for numbers. So in Hebrew, instead of A, B, C, we have Aleph, Beit, Gimel. So the A, B, C's of the Hebrew alphabet, the 22 letters, are used and have been used for many centuries as numbers. That's a completely separate issue. So in other words, Aleph represents one, like A would be one, B would be two, C would be three. So that's a completely separate issue.
Okay.
But if you've ever seen in Roman numerals, dates in Roman numerals, you know, L, X, you know, that's the same thing, letters used for numbers. Now, the Hebrew alphabet originally comes from pictographs. So originally, the Aleph was an ox head. Now, here's a real simple way to look at it. If you take the letter A and then just make it kind of rounded on the top instead of straight lines, make it a little rounded on the top, and then take the line that goes through the A and extend it out a little bit on each side, you get what looks like an ox head, okay?
Okay.
That's how it was originally written. Then it got turned on its side, and that led to the form that we have today. Beit, which is the second letter, Hebrew bayit, which originally looked like an enclosure having to do with a house. So all of the letters originally had some pictographic representation of some kind, and some of it makes good sense to us today. Some may not be quite as clear when you look at it. But by the time the letters were adopted and used for the Hebrew alphabet, they were just letters.
Okay.
I could just as well tell you that the A in our alphabet ultimately goes back to an ox head, because it does. The A that we have comes from the Roman alphabet, and that comes from the Greek alphabet, and the Greek alphabet comes from the Phoenician alphabet, which is from whence the Hebrew language is drawn also, which goes back to an ox head, which goes back to, you know, and Aleph is related to the word for ox. So that we know that historically, but when you try to now take one of these words, a Hebrew word today, and then go back to the pictographs and say it means this and that, no, that's you might as well do that with the English. It doesn't work either.
Okay. Well, I was just really curious about that. And by the way, you know, I can tell you have a great love for God and for Christ, and perhaps it's because you were the sinner that that has been forgiven for much and probably had a great debt. I, too, had a great debt that I was forgiven for, and I can see that in you, and I really appreciate it. So
well, thanks, Jason.
All your work.
Yes, thank you so much. 866-34-TRUTH, he's referring to Luke 7, he who's been forgiven much, loves much. And of course, all of us, if we understand, have been forgiven much. Hey, I've been forgiven much since I've been saved, not just before I was saved. We all have a debt of gratitude to the Lord. And yes, I hope it is reflected in our love for him. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Robert in Annapolis, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, hello, Dr. Brown. Thank you.
Hello.
Yeah, I have two questions. One is in regards to slavery. I have been debating with some people, and one of the arguments they use against the Bible is that God never officially condemned slavery, but he simply regulated it.
Yeah.
And I'd like to know, why didn't the Lord come out and condemn slavery? Why was it just simply regulated? And then my
Great.
Second question.
Go ahead.
And then my second question is really I want your opinion about the gap theory.
Yep.
Where do you stand on that?
All right, so let's answer the second question first. The gap theory, meaning that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, which would say in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then perhaps there was a pre-Adamic race of human beings on the earth and the dinosaurs there. And then because of human sin, God wiped it out. And that's how the earth became formless and void, verse 2. And that would explain some geological issues. That would explain some evolutionary questions. That would explain questions about how the earth became formless and void. So the way it would be translated would be, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became formless and void. It's an interesting theory. It does allow for a pre-Adamic race on the earth. It does explain how the earth became formless and void. It's possible that the Hebrew could be translated like that, but it is highly unlikely. It's not the most natural reading of the Hebrew. And the whole intent of Genesis 1 is to lay out creation, not a second creation after the first one was destroyed, but the first creation. That's the way the rest of Scripture refers to it. So possible, but very highly unlikely. With regard to slavery, in case I run out of time, Robert, I want to refer you to my website. Just click on AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and then just type in the word to search for prejudice. And you'll see the second link down, an extensive video lecture, Are We Using the Bible to Sanction Anti-Homosexual Prejudice? And in that video, I say, okay, does the Bible support slavery? Does the Bible support suppression of women? or were we misusing the Bible to say those things? I raise those questions in depth. But in short, Robert, modern slavery, the slave trade, going into a foreign country, kidnapping people, and then selling them into slavery, was absolutely contrary to Scripture. In fact, many believe the commandment, do not steal, meant do not kidnap, do not steal a child or a person. The slavery system within Scripture was basically one of voluntary servitude for a period of years because of debt and other issues. And ultimately, the whole Bible is a book of liberation from slavery, the liberation of the children of Israel from Egypt, Jesus coming to set the captives free. And that's ultimately what sows the seeds of liberation from slavery. The Bible was also practical in its cultural time and showed seeds of full liberation. Check out the full lecture, Robert.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Again, friends, for those that want to watch my video lecture, Are We Using the Bible to Sanction Anti-Homosexual Prejudice? It's free online. You can watch it and be enriched by the content as we go through the scriptures and look at the question of slavery along the way. Just go to AskDrBrown.org and then click on search for the word prejudice, and you'll find it as the second link down. You know what I want to do before I go back to the phones and answer more of your e-questions? We get requests for this periodically, and I've been meaning to do it for a while, but as we come into the Christmas season, we'll do things a little differently. Aaron Kreider is a grad from our ministry school. He ministers around the world now, has a great heart to help children, orphan children, and is a great worship leader and songwriter. He and his wife, Holly, with their family, were part of our Fire community for years. He was our first worship leader for, 9 years, and then God called him out to Texas, and from thence he travels. But it's his song, Shake the Nations, that he wrote for one of our missions conferences that is our theme song for the show every single day. So I want you to hear, in its entirety, Shake the Nations. Aaron Kreider, the name is spelled C-R-I-D-E-R. Yeah, that's my heart. That's the heart of our fire community, our school. Shake the Nations, send a revolution. Those that just turned in say, well, why the music there? Because we decided to play the entire clip. Again, that's Aaron Kreider, C-R-I-D-E-R. Visit his website, aaronkreider.com. I'm going to get to every one of your calls. Just be patient, and I will be coming your way shortly. Just wanted to address this one question from someone who's been listening to my audio series, Go and Sin No More. Of course, you can get the book, ebook, Go and Sin No More, in the paperback reprint early next year. Said, I'm thoroughly enjoying it. I've had a past with sexual sins before I was married, mainly pornography. I later found strength in God and was able to get some distance from the stronghold. Later, in response to fear and rejection in several areas, I began to open these and other doors in sexual sins. Ministry and marriage have dealt some difficult hits. And he talks about programs that he's gone through, can go free for months, and then a moment rejection, anxiety, being on guard, it fall back. So here's the question. As he's been struggling, he's involved in ministry work, but he has been struggling. Yes, we are going to be praying for you. That's number one. We are praying for you as per your request. I want to encourage you, though, to check out one book. It's by Steve Gallagher, G-A-L-L-A-G-E-R, Steve Gallagher, At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. His website is purelifeministries.org. At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. It's helped many really focus on the root issues that have opened the door to sins like this. I don't believe that in certain areas of life we will be absolutely totally free from temptation for life. Once I got done with drugs, basically I've been free from temptation or any issue with that ever since. But I've had to deal with, you know, discipline with diet or discipline with getting up at a certain time or discipline with my eyes or my thought life. And a lot of this becomes discipline, and then once it's discipline, it's lifestyle. And then unless we open the door, these things can continue to be areas of strength in our lives. But I'd encourage you to take a look at one more book, At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry by Steve Gallagher. You may find some helpful things there. The key thing is to be alert and aware as to what opens the door and not to play games with that, and you will find lasting freedom, and we will pray for you. If you have not yet taken advantage, friends, of our special offer, which ends today, to get my 5-DVD series, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Informative and absolutely relevant. Normally $60 plus postage. Today, $30 postage paid. Your additional gifts also help us with this broadcast. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Again, for all my friends celebrating Christmas, be sure, remember that Jesus is the reason for the season.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. I'm going straight to the phones. Audrey in Upper Marlboro, Maryland, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, good afternoon. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can, loud and clear.
Okay, hi. I'll make it quick. I need to get back to work, actually.
all right.
Yes, may the Lord bless you, Dr. Brown. Thank you for what you're doing. Actually, at my church, we have a very strong messianic message at my church. We support Israel. We send missionaries to Israel. We love our Jewish friends very much. But I noticed that pastors, they're not tying in the events that are taking place in the Middle East and in Israel with end time prophecy. I guess my question is, have you noticed that?
Well, you know what's interesting? I guess I've seen the opposite tendency for 40 years since I've been saved. In other words, that just about every event that happens in Israel or in the Middle East, people are saying it's a sign of Jesus is about to come back, or it's a sign of the end times or something. And maybe people have gotten a little bit worn out by constantly doing that. I think we need to look in broad strokes. In other words, not each event and think, okay, this is prophecy, that, because I've heard that since I got saved in 71. And obviously a lot of the things that we were heard were going to happen haven't happened. On the flip side, I look at the larger things. I look at the fact that God has promised to regather his people. And that's something that pertains to the final age, whether it's 10 years or 100 years. I see that there are prophecies about worldwide hostility towards Jerusalem and the Jewish people. I see those things unfolding. I see Jerusalem as a city of controversy for the whole earth. So that just reminds me of how true Scripture is. And, of course, I talk about those things. And yet I don't see, for example, the rise of radical Islam in Egypt and the potential of Iran having a nuclear weapon. I don't see that as, okay, that means Armageddon is right here and it's about to end. So I don't look at Scripture that way. So I think it's safer and best to look at the broad strokes and the larger patterns as opposed to each specific event, because we look at each specific event as allegedly fulfilling prophecy. We got to keep crossing it out, erasing it, putting in another.
That is correct. Well, thank you very much for your time. God bless you.
All right. Have a good day at work and a blessed Christmas.
You too. Thank you.
All right. Thanks. 866-348-7884. You know, that ties in. No, I don't have time for that question. I don't want to cut you short with a call, so I'm going to get to calls right on the other side of the break. Okay, Carter is curious. He was preparing for a sermon on the Magnificat, Luke 1:46, and following, noted that the Magnificat nowhere mentions Jesus or the virgin birth, even though it speaks of God has done great things for me, Mary, Miriam. This got me wondering about the possibility that the Magnificat might be a sort of Kaddish-type prayer, for the Kaddish does not mention death, even though it's a mourner's prayer. I checked the dates for Kaddish in Wikipedia, assuming it's accurate, which you don't want to assume, of course, and found out the earliest Kaddish we have is 900 AD and the first association with mourning recorded in the 1200s. So the dates don't exactly support my theory. Do you think it's a possibility, or am I just inspired by anachronisms? In this case, yeah, you're inspired by anachronisms. The Kaddish does go back well before those years that you mentioned there in terms of its earliest forms. And some of that seems to be reflected in New Testament prayer types, even what we call the Lord's Prayer. But the Magnificat clearly is drawing on Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel, the second chapter. That's the backdrop to it, not so much a contemporary Jewish prayer as much as an ancient Israelite prayer of Hannah, another woman whom God enabled to give birth. So I like your way of thinking. It's just a little bit off this time. Focus more in on 1 Samuel chapter 2.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
By the way, have you read my article yet on the Queen James Bible, a book put out by gay editors that take the King James Bible and then retranslate 8 verses? It's not a translation. They're adding things that are not there, or messing up the translation in a way they feel is appropriate to get away from, quote, homophobic interpretations. It's a real eye-opener and, of course, a sign of the times in which we live. So it's the Queen James Bible and homophobic, in quotes, homophobic interpretations. You can read it. In fact, just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you'll see where it says click on the latest article. If you'll do that, you'll be able to get there and read it. And those that want to just keep track of things and you don't get to hear the shows where I'm announcing an article, or just go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you'll see it. We've just changed the banner to read Dr. Brown's latest article. We did that this week. And you click on it, and you'll see the latest thing that I have written or posted I have an article that I wrote on violent video games and violent behavior. I'm not sure when that will be out because I just sent it in right before the show today. So I know it's Friday right before Christmas, but hopefully that'll be out shortly as well. And those of you who say you're a gay Christian or you're struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction, you'll actually find the article written sympathetically. I expose error, but I'm sympathetic to struggles and issues you have dealt with. You'll see that as you read it. All right, to the phones, Robert in Holbrook, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Ron, how you doing?
Very well, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I actually have a question on the King James Bible, but first of all, I just want to tell you that I took a ride down to Newtown, Connecticut on Tuesday, and I just want to tell you it was the saddest place I've ever been to.
Oh, I can't imagine. I mean, what did you experience when you were there?
Well, I was sitting at home, and I just kept watching the TV, and I just felt down inside I had to do something, because I did the same thing when 9/11 happened. I drove out to New York, but
yeah.
You know, I just went out and bought some flowers and drove down there and dropped the flowers off, and it's just full of sadness down there.
Yeah, well, fully understandable. I mean, it's, 28,000 people, and famous for its schools, and many families moved there for the schools and the community, and to have devastation on this level, again, it's unimaginable. And we need to continue to pray for the families and continue to pray
right.
that God will bring light out of darkness. But bless you for driving. It'll help you to pray more effectively as well.
Thank you, sir. My question to you is, my pastor preaches strictly from the King James Bible. I'd like to know where you stand on that, because I actually went out and bought an NIV study Bible. So if you could mm-hmm. just let me know how you feel on that, I'd appreciate it.
Surely. I read the King James through about five times as a new believer. The first couple of years I was saved, I used to memorize 20 verses a day out of the King James. I memorized like 4,000 verses in a period of a little over 6 months, immersing
wow.
myself in the Word. So I've got great love for the King James. It remains a literary masterpiece and in many ways a fine translation. However, when it was translated, the goal was to have a Bible in the language of the people. And even when it came out, it used some phrases and terminology, that some things that were a little bit antiquated even then. But still, the goal was a Bible in the language of the people. So the these and the thous, that's
right.
how people spoke back then.
Yep, that's right. Yeah.
So it's not that the Bible is written with these and thous. In other words, when you read New Testament Greek, it's written in the common language that people spoke and used then. The Hebrew, even though it's beautiful, was the language that people used back then. So the goal is to get the Bible the same way into any language, which conveys how it was written for the people then, for people today. So number one, the English language has changed so dramatically that many things that would have been clear 300-400 years ago are not clear today. In fact, some are unclear. For example, the Old English word study could also mean strive, do your best. So 2 Timothy 2:15, study to shew thyself approved to God, doesn't mean study the Bible. It means strive, do your best to be approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the rest of the passage is talking about Scripture. But that verse is quoted, you know, because it says study, but study in a different way. You wouldn't know that unless you knew the Greek or the old English usage. So that's one thing. The English has changed dramatically. We ought to use something that speaks today in the language of the people, just like the Bible was written to do in Hebrew and in Greek. Secondly, we have much better manuscript evidence now. We've uncovered things like the Dead Sea Scrolls, and even further,
right.
Greek New Testament manuscripts. So we have better evidence of exactly how scriptures were given. And then thirdly, there's been more study about the meaning of words, about insights into how words are used through more archaeological discoveries and language studies. So these are all gifts from God to the church, and we ought to take advantage of them. So whether it's and now you can get a good King James study Bible. There are plenty of good study Bibles that have lots of good notes. But if someone really likes the King James, then use the New King James instead. I would highly recommend that. Or
okay.
use something like the ESV or the NIV as well. And the key, I've used the NIV for teaching and preaching for many years now. For study, there are other Bibles that could be even more effective for study. But the fact is that God has blessed us with more information, more knowledge of His Word. We should take advantage of it. And the purpose of the Scripture is to communicate to us in a way that is understandable in our generation. Not to cheapen the Word by just using slang and yeah, you know, and I don't, you know, and kind of talking like a Silicon Valley person, you know, with whatever that would sound like, but rather contemporary good English is the way we should do it. So if people love the King James because that's what they grew up with, great. But by all means, we should be taking advantage of modern translations. We should be using them. They greatly improve our knowledge of the Scriptures, and this is a gift from God to help us get into the Word more thoroughly. If the pastor preaches out of it, hey, that's his business. But I'd be there with the translation I'm reading, and that's what I'd be studying from if I couldn't read the original languages.
Okay, that's great. That takes care of my question, and I appreciate it. So I don't have to toss my NIV away then.
No. I've used it for a long time, but it's always good to compare different translations when you're doing serious study. And the website BibleGateway.com, you can look up verses in many, many different translations for free. All right?
All right.
God bless you.
Thank you for taking my call, sir.
You bet. 866-34-TRUTH. James in Baltimore, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown. God bless you for all you do. I have two questions. Well, one question. In regards to the depiction from Paul concerning the three experiences he had when Jesus appeared to him on Damascus Road, three of them appear to contradict each other a little bit. One saying in chapter 9 where the individuals heard the voice but saw no one, chapter 26 where it says that he and his companions fell to the ground, but it only acknowledges that Paul heard the voice, and I believe the other one is around 16, and it basically almost contradicts the other two. And when it said that Scripture is inerrant, you know, how do you address that concern or that apparent contradiction?
Yeah, it's a question that's been asked many times, so I appreciate you raising it. It's actually chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. And what you have to realize is that Luke, writing the book of Acts, has demonstrated himself to be a solid historian and a careful researcher. And it's really outlandish to think that when these men, Luke or Matthew or Mark, work for many, many, many years compiling their sources and writing their documents, and then they were reviewed carefully, I mean, people transmitted them, scribes copied them, that they would have blatantly contradictory accounts and just not notice it. You're like, I didn't realize that I gave three different scores for the same baseball game and the same report, even though I worked on my report for 20 years. So what that means is we need to look at these more carefully. And you'll see that reflected in different modern translations, some of which would say that it's a matter of understanding what the voice was saying. In other words, hearing but not understanding, or seeing only in part. And when it's read like that, it's really quite simple. In fact, what I'm going to do is right after the break, I'll keep you on hold so you can keep listening in Baltimore. But right after the break, I'll come back and just go through very quickly how this is easily reconciled. And again, it's not a matter of playing games with the original Greek. It's saying there could be some ambiguity since the same author put these together, and it's the same guy telling the story in Acts 22 and Acts 26, Paul. And then Luke recounting it, Paul's companion in Acts 9. It's unlikely that it all got botched up and then recorded like that and then put in the Bible.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, I want you to hang in there on the phones, because as soon as we I'll get to as many calls as I can this segment, and then the very beginning of the next hour, we'll pick up with more calls. So stay with us, and we will get to you, especially if you've been on hold for a while. I will get to your calls. So, James, just to finish the discussion about alleged or apparent contradictions with Acts 9, 22, and 26, Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. In Acts 9, where it speaks of him falling to the ground, it doesn't say the others did not, it just speaks of him falling. Another account will speak of everyone falling to the ground, but Acts 9 is focusing on what happened to him. He fell to the ground. He gets up. He explains, though, in verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Does that mean they stood and the other account says they fell? Does it mean they were just motionless? Easily could just mean motionless. But it says they heard the sound but did not see anyone. Later he explains they didn't understand the voice that was speaking. So there's not a contradiction there. John 12, God speaks from heaven. And it says in verse 29, the crowd that was there heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken. Jesus had to explain that it was the Father speaking. So all there for the same phenomenon, but different observations of it. A simple book like Gleason Archer's Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties, by the way, helps sort out a number of such issues. And you'll see most modern translations translate in such a way that removes the difficulties about what they heard or didn't hear. But James, thank you so much for calling. I appreciate it. Let's go to Walter in League City, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir?
Yes, you're on the air, Walter.
Oh, very good. Hey, I got a question concerning the nativity scene.
Yeah.
Okay. It was a confusion concerning Magi. Okay, now we know the Magi was more than three wise men. Okay, so when the Magi showed up at King Herod, all these guys showed up, you know, to look for the star that was his star that was in the east and all of that. Okay, so when they came to him and found him, he was in the manger wrapping swaddling clothes and wrapped in a manger, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Later on down the line, confusion part to me is that Magi showed up again.
The Magi don't show up. When we have the Magi in the manger scene, that's really misleading. It's best to understand the Magi coming sometime after that. And the fact
that
it mentions,
I need to know. Okay.
Right. The fact that it mentions three gifts they brought, there are ancient traditions that say that there were these three Magi, but the text does not explicitly.
We know that was more than three, yeah.
Right. Well, yeah. I mean, we don't know how many ultimately arrived there, but the fact is, it's tradition that says it in terms of that there were three. And it could be accurate, but showing up at the manger would be anachronistic. In other words, not the way it happened historically. They would have shown up later when Jesus was not just a newborn infant. That being said, I don't get hung up on it, but it's a fair issue to raise. Hey, I don't know if you're going to get any snow in League City, Texas, but if you celebrate Christmas, sir, have a blessed Christmas. 866-34-TRUTH. Kevin in... All right, we lost Kevin. We'll get to George in Miami, Florida. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for your time and effort, Dr. Brown. I'm hoping you can clarify a few perspectives in the scriptures concerning believers in Messiah Yeshua, because I came across a teacher, a Hebraic teacher, on Facebook, claiming that the Lord renewed the Sinai covenant. He did not usher in a new covenant. And as a result, that those who now walk in relationship with Messiah, they still need to circumcise. They still need to wear the seed seats. And
Yeah, that's completely right. Completely false. Number one, the New Testament explicitly states the opposite. Acts 15 made totally clear that Gentile believers who came to faith did not need to observe all of the rituals and laws of the law of Moses. That's the first thing. The second thing, the New Testament states explicitly in Colossians 2 that these things were the shadow, the reality is found in the Messiah. Number three,
well,
the whole book of...
I'm sorry, but on that verse, the last verse you just mentioned, he says that in the Hebrew or in the Greek, it's not speaking of the substance. It says the body. In other words, the believer, the body.
Right. No. That's not. He's misunderstanding the Greek. He's not understanding the Greek nuance there at all. There's a ton of teaching like this, George, that brings people into confusion and bondage. If a Jewish believer says, "Hey, I'm Jewish. Saturday is a Sabbath that was given to my people. It's important for me to demonstrate that I'm Jewish and live in solidarity with my people as a witness." Fine. For a Gentile to say, "I am required to observe the law of Moses," is absolutely unscriptural. Paul fought against that in the book of Galatians. There's a ton of teaching out there saying it, and it is dead wrong. I'd encourage you to get my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. The idea that the new covenant is a renewed covenant. Ask this person what Hebrew word would have been used, if not chadash, to say something new. Of course, there are distinct new things about the covenant. Hey, it says God would forgive our sins, remember them no more, so you're obviously not going to need a day of atonement to make atonement or blood sacrifices once the once-for-all sacrifice has been made. Jesus makes clear that what the law and the prophets spoke of were all ultimately pointing to him. So through him, those are fulfilled. And George, big issue, a lot of these teachers, Jesus, Yeshua is not central for them. Other things are central. Watch out for anything that does not make the exaltation of Jesus as Lord central. Watch out. Again, get my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. I believe it will be greatly helpful to you. All right. I'll give out the number because you can call and we'll get you right after the break. 866-348-7884. Take advantage of this resource offer. Ends today. My 5-DVD series, Can You Be Gay and Christian? $30 postage paid. That's a savings of more than 50%. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, it really is true. If we continue in the Word, then we become genuine disciples and we know the truth. And the truth really does set us free. Well, what are my feelings about groups like Fred Phelps and the Westboro Baptist Church spreading hate in the name of Jesus?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Friday on The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. We've got some special broadcasting that'll be coming your way. Some really neat programs from recent weeks that you may have missed that will air Christmas Eve and Christmas Day for those that want to do some casual listening with family. But today, as always, you've got questions. We've got answers. You know, it's just 1 week ago today that we suspended our normal programming because of the horrific shooting that took place in Newtown, Connecticut. Got a call from someone not far from there in the last hour who said he drove into Newtown and it's the saddest thing he's ever seen just this week, of course. So we want to continue to hold dear to our hearts those in agony, those in grief right now, those going through funerals of their little ones this week, family members who can imagine it. We want to continue to pray for them and not lose sight of the magnitude of this tragedy as we go on with our own lives in celebration of family and friends, and for those that celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus. 866-348-7884. Here's a question. Do I have a name? No. Dear Dr. Brown, why do you think Matthew didn't use Isaiah 9:6, mighty God, in his gospel? I know he uses the Emmanuel prophecy, but does he use that to prove the Messiah was divine or more that God was with Israel in another sense? The only thing I could come up with was that the Septuagint doesn't appear to translate Isaiah 9:6 properly. Theos, God, doesn't appear in the passage. And that perhaps Matthew didn't use it because his hearers were using the Septuagint. That's a very literate question, and it's one that I need to explain to my listeners for a moment before I answer it. Isaiah 9:6 speaks of names given to the child who would be born. Pelioetz El Gibor Aviat Sar Shalom in Hebrew, El Gibor meaning mighty God. If the child was called mighty God, why didn't Matthew cite that? And the thought that this questioner had was, well, maybe because the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures that was current among Greek-speaking Jews at that time, because it didn't translate this with mighty God in a way that made clear that these were titles about the child, well, maybe that was the issue. Certainly, there are other cases where that might occur. In other words, the writer to the Hebrews was writing to Greek-speaking Jews and quoted from the Septuagint because that was going to be the Bible that they had and that he also was obviously familiar with. Matthew at times, though, makes his own translation, like Matthew 8:17, where he deviates from the Septuagint and translates it in his own way into the Greek. So Matthew at other times did that. So it's a great idea, but I don't think it's viable. Matthew is not necessarily being comprehensive in citing every possible verse that can support the points he's making. And I don't believe when he cites the Emmanuel prophecy that he's primarily citing it to say that this is proof that the Messiah was divine. Rather, he's saying that this prophecy about a king that would be born to the line of David in supernatural ways and who would be a sign of God being with the people finds its fulfillment in Jesus the Messiah. So, yes, God being with Israel in that sense, as opposed to explicitly arguing for the deity of Messiah, that would also be why then he wouldn't necessarily have quoted Isaiah 9:6 in this context. So, great question. That is your simple answer. And we come back with your calls on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, blessed to have the privilege, opportunity, joy of being with you on this Friday, right before holiday weekend leading into Christmas. Those getting some extra rest, enjoy it. Enjoy your time with family. Let's regard it especially precious, especially in light of those who've lost loved ones during these days. 866-348-7884. Anything in my area of expertise, anything that we talk about on the show, anything you want to take issue with that I've talked about, by all means, let's do it. By the way, you realize the world didn't end today. Yeah. Isn't it amazing that some people really took this seriously? I mean, a lot of people. Took this seriously, that there's going to be the end of the age today. It makes us realize that there are a lot of gullible people out there, but perhaps a lot of people open to spiritual reality and truth in the midst of their search. Yesterday when I said I'll be on the air tomorrow, I was not violating Proverbs 27:1, excuse me. Proverbs 27:1, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. In other words, I was not boasting, I know I'm going to be alive tomorrow doing this show. What I was saying is the world's not going to end. We're going on with life as normal. 866-348-7884. Lisa in Newark, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Hi. Two things. I wanted to ask you to repeat something you said a few minutes ago about an article on same-sex attraction and the root issues with that sin. And then I wanted to ask you if you can just elaborate briefly, or obviously as long as you could, what are those root issues
okay.
in your experience?
Actually, I spoke about two different things. I mentioned in an article that I wrote on the Queen James Bible that folks can read. It's at charismanews.com. If they just click on opinion, talking about this horrific new so-called version or translation of the Bible that retranslates and totally changes the meaning of eight passages that have been used to speak against homosexual practice. And in that, I said that I speak sympathetically to those who have struggled with same-sex attraction or consider themselves gay Christian. That was one thing. Totally separate from that, I answered an email from someone who was struggling just with sexual addictions in their own life, heterosexual addictions, pornography, those kinds of things. And he mentioned when he'd be under pressure, anxiety, that he would go back to those things after having been freed from them for periods of time. So I referred to a book by Steve Gallagher at the Altar of Sexual Idolatry that talks in general about deeper issues with sexual addictions. In other words, rather than isolating that, he was looking at deeper issues. So it didn't deal specifically with homosexual attraction. It dealt with the larger issues of sexual desires and discipline of the flesh. As to the question of root causes of homosexual desire or practice, for sure, we don't know in every case what causes same-sex attraction. To be clear, the best science, looking at this in many different ways, indicates we really don't know what causes them in every case. And some people would say, my upbringing was great, my family life was great, my relationship with my mom and dad was great, I wasn't sexually abused as a kid, and yet all my life, once I became aware of sexual attraction, I was attracted to the same sex. I know many people say that was their story, and we don't know necessarily, just looking at it from the outside, why they do have these attractions, except to know they're very, very deep and a very core part of that person's identity. So in ministering to them, we have to go very deep by the Spirit and by God's grace. That being said, there are many others who can point to specific things in their lives once they sit down with a counselor or an experienced pastor and begin to look at things. For example, there is a case that many have told me about personally that they can relate to. Let's say there's a guy who's got two older brothers and a sister, and he finds himself more like his sister. He's more into artsy things. He's very sensitive. He cries a lot. His father, who may be a real jock, may distance himself from that kid and relate more to the other sons, who are much more jocks and into sports and rough and tumble stuff themselves. The boy may start to identify more with his sister and bond more with her and her friends and see things through their world. Distant father in this case, and now they begin to look at this, the opposite sex is the same sex and the same sex is the opposite sex. People have told me themselves about that was their experience, and through counseling they were able to deal with it. Others have been victims of sexual abuse in the first bonding that they had with the same sex was not, say, with a dad, but was with an uncle who raped them when they were 3 or 4 years old, and these things took place in their lives and marred their perceptions. Now, again, I know many would say that's not what happened with them. They'd say they're, you know, absolutely not, that's not what happened with them. But in some cases, that is. Now, again, we don't know in every case. We know with many women who identify as lesbian that they had an abusive situation with a man, that they once identified as heterosexual, had an abusive situation with a man, and developed a total hostility towards men and found safety with the same sex. So it's complex. It varies from person to person. But a book that you'd find helpful, Lisa, is by Joe Dallas, D-A-L-L-A-S, Desires in Conflict, where he talks about a lot of the root cause issues. Joe Dallas, like the city, Desires in Conflict. Or you can go to a website, narth.com, N-A-R-T-H.com. My friends there constantly get vilified and attacked for the work they do. But this is the National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuality. They always get maligned and misrepresented. Go to the website, and if you click on things, are people born this way, or what causes same-sex attraction, you'll find lots of free articles you can read, research there as well. So that's narth.com, and that's everything on the website there is free. Or the Joe Dallas book. I mean, there's a lot of stuff, but those things would be very helpful for you, okay?
Okay, thank you.
All right, God bless you, Lisa.
You too. Okay.
All right, again, friends, if you're listening and say, man, what are you talking about? That's not my experience. I'm not saying it's your experience. I'm not saying that this is the universal experience for everyone with same-sex attraction. I'm saying that some of these are definitely the experiences of those with same-sex attraction, and as they've gotten to some of the root issues, the Lord has helped many come into freedom. 866-348-7884. In fact, speaking of the Queen James Bible, all right, we lost Maurice in Somerset. He had a question on that. But if you haven't read the article, go to charismanews.com and you'll be able to read my article on the Queen James Bible, where I do talk with sensitivity to those who've struggled in these areas. Here, this is in my article. Take a moment and put yourself in the shoes of a Christian struggling with homosexuality. You want to follow Jesus and obey the scriptures, but you find yourself attracted to the same sex through no conscious choice of your own. You pray for God to change you and often cry yourself asleep only to wake up the next morning with the same unwanted attractions. You wonder if God hates you and has singled you out for condemnation. God, why won't you change me and make me normal? You hit rock bottom and are considering suicide when someone tells you that your homosexuality is a gift, that God made you this way, and that preachers are misinterpreting the Bible when they say you can't be a practicing homosexual and a Christian at the same time. Then they hand you your very own copy of the Queen James Bible, and voila, all those negative verses are gone. Can you imagine how tempting it would be to embrace this new, quote, revelation? Of course, it's false. Of course, it's deception. You can be sincere and sincerely deceived. And I'm concerned that some people will actually take this seriously and think, okay, good, good. I can be a practicing homosexual and a follower of Jesus at the same time. Of course, you can't. Now, you may be struggling, and God's mercy and grace are near for you to help you. You may have gotten up and fallen back on your face and say, God, I know this is wrong. I need your help. And he will help you, and he's merciful. And if you fall 100 times and turn to him, he'll pick you up 100 times as you turn to him. But if you justify your behavior and your lifestyle by meaning the choices, I mean by that the choices you make and act on, if you justify that and say this is fine in God's sight, God sanctions this, he's blessed me with it, you are terribly deceived. And Paul warns you, do not think that you will inherit the kingdom of God. We'll come back with your phone calls and some fascinating questions right here on the Line of Fire on this Friday before weekend leading into Christmas.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Earlier today, shortly before the show, I completed an article on violent video games and violent behavior. That will be posted over the weekend. You say, well, how can I keep track of latest articles? Really simple. Really simple. We just updated our website. We're going to have a complete revamping of our website sometime early next year. But really simple. Go to AskDrBrown.org, right? And then click on the Line of Fire. And you'll see a link that said, read Dr. Brown's latest article. And as soon as a new article is posted, whether it's once a week or once a day, if you click on that, you'll get the latest article. Simple. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. So if you click on that now, you'll get my article on the Queen James Bible. 866-348-7884. Jack in Phoenix, Arizona. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
God bless Dr. Brown, you and your family, and thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome, sir.
You know, I was in church about a month ago, and I heard my pastor say something that I was pretty disappointed and to hear, and that he said, you know, after a bit of a talk, at the end of it, he says, and now we are the new Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I knew you would be able to articulate well, and I knew well what that meant. And in fact, actually, I've been studying eschatology lately, and I found that it's so important to understand that distinction between the church and Israel. But I was wondering if you might be able to just speak about those distinctions. And one other thing I thought I might just add, if there is anything to the difference between Jews and Israel,
right.
If there's
okay.
Any further distinctions.
Sure. When we speak of Israel, we're speaking of the nation and people as a whole. Jews are referring to individuals in scriptural times, say in the days of Jeremiah, if you spoke of Jews, you were speaking of the people of Judah and not necessarily the nation as a whole. But after the exiles and the scattering of people of Israel around the world, Jews became the name by which all descendants of Israel have been called. So within the Jewish people today, we have remnants of all of the 12 tribes. And so there is overlap in the two terms. Obviously, if we speak of the state of Israel, we're speaking of one thing. But if we speak of the people of Israel today or the Jewish people, we're basically using that synonymously. There are shared characteristics between the church, which consists of saved Jews and saved Gentiles, and Israel, which consists of the Jewish people as a whole. There are similarities in terms of terms that are used for both. As Israel, the people of Israel were the children of God in the Old Testament. All believers, Jew and Gentile, become children of God in the New Testament, become a royal priesthood and a holy nation and things like that. So there are similarities. However, when Paul had the opportunity to address these issues head on in Romans 9 through 11, he writes to Gentile believers in Romans 11 about Israel. And then he writes to Gentile believers in Romans 15 about Israel. He clearly makes a distinction. Paul never speaks of the church as being Israel. In Galatians 6:16, where he speaks of the Israel of God, is best understood, as most translations bring out and most commentaries recognize, especially these days, is not calling the church Israel, but speaking of Jewish believers. He's calling them the Israel of God, the remnant within Israel, the Israel within Israel. So Paul in Romans 9:6 speaks of the Israel within Israel. Jews who believe are the true Israel within the nation of Israel. But he never refers to Gentiles as the Israel of God. As I said explicitly in Romans 11, he says the opposite. I'm writing to you Gentiles, and as much I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, I want to provoke my people Israel to envy, to spiritual envy, when they see that you are enjoying the covenant promises. Jack, what I'd encourage you to do is this. How many folks are in your church?
Well, I'm really not sure, but in attendance in two different services, there's usually about 300 in each.
Okay, so it's not like a 10,000, right? It's not a 10,000 member church.
It's not a mega church.
Here's what I want to do. I want to send you a copy of my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, all right? and I'm going to sign it as a gift. I'm going to sign it to your pastor, okay?
Wow.
And you can look at it. You can read through it, chapters 12 through 14 are especially relevant where I break down these issues. But it goes through church history and different things like that. It's a real eye-opener. But you can say, hey, the author of this book signed it, wanted to give it to you as a gift, pastor. This way, there's a better chance of him reading it. And he could have just said it in a very minor way as opposed to a way that would disparage God's purposes for Israel today. I know plenty of godly Gentiles who will say, hey, we are spiritual Jews, we're spiritual Israel, and yet they love Israel, they pray for Israel, they believe in God's purposes for Israel. But there are others who say, we are spiritual Israel. The church has now taken the place of Israel in terms of God's promises, and modern Israel today has no prophetic meaning, and the Jewish people today have no promises. That's when it becomes dangerous. But Jack, stay right there on the air. We need your address, but then your pastor's name, all right? And we'll send you the book, and then you can give it to him. 866-348-7884. Holly wants to know what I think about Fred Phelps and Westboro Baptist Church. Holly, this is a handful of people. It's a very small church. Many of the people in the church are related, extended members of the Phelps family, and a good number of them are attorneys. They bring a horrific reputation to the name of Jesus. They are not just famous for their God Hates Fags website, but websites like God Hates America, God Hates Sweden, God Hates Canada. They have disgraced themselves by rejoicing at the tsunami that wiped out hundreds of thousands of lives. They have disgraced themselves by going to funerals of servicemen killed fighting in Iraq and Afghanistan and saying that's because we have an FAG army. They have disgraced themselves by damning people like Billy Graham. They have disgraced themselves with their hateful rhetoric against those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. And they've often come out with very ugly anti-Israel messages as well. Remarkably, Fred Phelps, years ago, was a civil rights attorney fighting for the rights of blacks in an environment that would have been totally hostile to him. God only knows what happened and how the change happened. But here's a tiny group of people making the rest of us look bad. And unfortunately, that's always going to happen. You always have these counterfeit groups out there bringing reproach to the name of the Lord. May God grant them repentance before they see him face to face.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire this Friday before what for many will be a four-day weekend. If you've got family time, cherish that time. There are those who've been in funerals that they never would have dreamed of in a million years, especially in Newtown, Connecticut, funerals this past week. Let's remember them as we gather as families. Let's pray for those grieving, and let's enjoy the time we have together. And for those that celebrate Christmas in a spiritual way, may it be a time when Jesus is truly exalted. 866-348-7884. Phone lines are open as we come to our last half hour of broadcasting this week. And as always, anything you want to ask me about in my area of expertise, I am very happy to answer. Before I go to the phones, Keller, confused teen Christian. Thank you, Keller, for writing to us. I have a question about Jesus. In Matthew 1, 23 to 25, it says that the angel told Joseph to name his son Emmanuel, but Joseph names his son Jesus. The Bible, when people meet angels, they are afraid. They always do what the angel says. Wouldn't Joseph be so afraid that he would name his son what the angel told him to? This makes me wonder if Jesus just made up that he was God's son and the Messiah. So if you could please explain this to me, please answer. I feel like my faith is on the line. Keller, fear not. There are very simple answers. First, we know that Jesus is the Messiah, not because of anything that he said about himself, but because of the record of history and biblical prophecy and what he continues to do today. That's the first thing. He came when he had to come before the destruction of the second temple. He died and rose from the dead just as the prophet said he would. He was rejected by his people nationally and became a light to the Gentiles to the point that over 2 billion people around the world claimed to be his followers. So prophecy has been dramatically fulfilled. He continues to change and transform those who cry out to him today because he's risen from the dead. And those who encounter his teaching and take it in and follow it are radically changed. Now, here's what it says in Matthew 1. Joseph does exactly what the angel says. He was ready to divorce Mary, or Miriam in Hebrew. He was ready to divorce her. But because of his absolute obedience, he didn't divorce her because he thought she's pregnant out of wedlock. Then angel says, no. She conceived by the Spirit. This is what said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, Keller, the question actually must have been something somebody told you, or maybe you read the scripture wrong. He's told by the angel to give him the name Yeshua, Jesus, which is exactly what he does. All right? It is in fulfillment of a prophecy. The virgin, maiden, will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is the name by which he is worshipped and adored by millions of people around the world. So the Hebrew name speaks of who the person actually is as well. So the name by which we call him and adore him and worship him is Emmanuel, God with us. But what Joseph was told to do, Keller, was to give him the name Jesus Yeshua, and that's exactly what he did. And it says in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. And then later in the second chapter, he obeys exactly what the angel says as well. Hey, nothing to fear. Your faith in Jesus the Messiah is absolutely grounded in truth, and that truth is unshakable. And as it has lasted all these years, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. That's why we're still listening to what he had to say all of these centuries, even 2,000 years later.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. We'll do our best to give you solid wisdom from God's Word. Let's go to Abdi in Petersburg, Virginia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, it's an honor and a blessing. I wanted to comment, especially I have a burden for the homosexual community, because being a Christian and homosexually attractive but not active, because sin is sin, whether it be heterosexual or homosexual. I wanted to comment on that new Queen James Bible. They need, before they attach any credence to it, they need to read Revelation chapter 22, and I believe it's verse 17 and 18. And that should, identify that particular rendition of the Bible.
Don't take away. If you want to call it the Bible, that's a dangerous thing to do.
Exactly. And there are those who, out of their own ignorance and being dead in Christ, because it said in order to see life, you must be born again. And in order to be born again, you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God's perfect gift. And those who have not done that are only speaking from death. They're only speaking as dead men in a live world, and Christians are the ones that are truly alive. That's why they can understand the letter from their father, who they can rightly call their father. Now, I wanted to just let other homosexuals know that it doesn't matter whether you're a homosexual or a heterosexual. When you behave outside of God's standard, and I struggled with this for many years. I'm of 80. And I understand that struggle. And I realize that it is true. There is every variation of sexual behavior and deviancy. As the Lord says, there's no temptation that has befallen man that's not common to all humanity. Mm-hmm. Let me put it that way. So to be surprised at it, a lot of it is cultural. And there are so many different things that happen. Oftentimes it's because single-parent houses, I think, spawn a great more homosexuality because a mother can never teach a young man how to be a man, just as a father can never teach a young woman how to be a young woman. But they
just to jump in, sir, certainly broken homes are going to contribute to more broken sexuality, many lives. Just to understand your own story, did you say you were 80 years old, sir?
Yes.
All right. And did you struggle with homosexual desire your entire life?
My entire life to this very time now. Every hour, I have to deal with it.
All right. You know, and at what point did you recognize that as a follower of Jesus, you couldn't act on it, even if God didn't change you?
I would say from the first time I opened the scriptures. And it taunted me, but the Lord opened my eyes and took this burden away from me and showed me that I can't change myself, but He can get me through it until that promised change comes, and that He's faithful, and He always keeps His promises. And so I had to make a choice, and I can't say I hadn't fallen and gotten up. But that's why we have 1 John 1:9, and that's why we have Psalm 66 to guide us through these difficulties, because it's not the only sin that is condemned.
Right.
All sin, everything contrary to God's perfect way is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, but faith where? In the laws of God.
Let me ask you this then. Did that mean for you that you could never marry?
No, if it's a heterosexual marriage. But there is
We agree on that. But I'm saying in your own life experience, did you say, okay, if I'm not attracted to a woman, that means that I just have to be single? Is that the conclusion you came
to? Absolutely. That's the only other option. I don't care if some try to propagate the idea that two men can be married.
Right.
No, they can be involved with one another in every aspect and way that man is involved. But
friends,
when you
right?
Marry,
friends
you
and brothers,
be,
right?
Or so, you come so you're the God of the universe and what He's joined together. No man can separate. And one of the things why that is so, it's important because God made His promises to true humanity. And if, in fact, you could become one with one man, could become one with another man, then all the promises of God don't apply to you and wouldn't apply to you. Therefore, it would nullify God's ability to provide salvation for you, which means it would be unrighteous, and God can do no unrighteousness. He's not God.
Well, you know, I just want
to... There's so many aspects with it.
Yeah, I just want to say this, that for our listeners to understand, this is a very powerful testimony from a man who's 80 years old and said he still struggles with same-sex attraction, but he realized in order to follow the Lord, if that meant he had to be single, he would be single, but he would not deny the Lord. So many others, Abdi, have made the opposite choice and have justified their behavior or have tried to rewrite the Bible. And I can't imagine, having been married 37 years myself, I can't imagine the challenges you've gone through, but your testimony is true that we must obey God at any cost, that following Jesus means we deny ourselves and take up the cross, and that really he can be enough. So last question for you. At the age of 80, having these struggles for a lifetime, can you tell our listeners honestly and truly that Jesus has been enough for you?
Yes, just as he made it clear to others that his grace is sufficient and he'll get us through it. Those in history walked through the fires when they were to be forced to dishonor God's laws, they looked in the fire and said, it looks like there's a fourth person in there. It looks like God himself is what they were saying. And God walks with me through this fire as well.
God bless you, sir. That is an example to many. And again, no one says it's easy. I've heard from others who have changed, and many others said they tried to and they couldn't. But you've had
the
integrity.
There are many who will never change.
Right. You've had the integrity to say, I'm going to follow God either way, and I'm not going to change the Bible or rewrite Scripture because of my desires and attractions. My brother, may the Lord's grace and favor shine on you. May he use you to encourage many who are listening. You say, man, I'm 18. I can't live till I'm 80. He's made it every hour, every day by God's grace. Thank you, sir, for the call and for the many scriptures you share with our listening audience. He can say things I can't say. Is that clear? He can say things I can't say. In fact, just got this note sent in. I listened to yesterday's broadcast very intently as Christian and gay. I'm 48 years old and struggled all my life with homosexuality. I've completed several ex-gay programs, and while they've been helpful, I've seen little change and have yet to meet anyone who has changed, have permanently changed their orientation. I think he's talking about my program from Wednesday. That's what I'm just getting at now. It seems that some men and women can learn to function as a heterosexual and find real sexual enjoyment with a spouse, but in my experience, every single one still also struggles with emotional and physical attraction to the same sex. The attraction may decrease over time, but it is still there to some degree. Cynically, I find the greatest advocates of change are not the ex-gays, but straight Christians who believe it to be absolutely impossible and use it as the answer to the gay question despite having no real experience in leaving the orientation. Is not a better approach one that leaves out the notion of change altogether and instead focuses more on helping Christian gays to live according to their values? I sometimes think there is so much pressure on gay Christians to proclaim their healing, when the truth is it is often shaky at best, and the church then says, if you've not changed, why not? You must be doing something wrong. Otherwise, God would have changed you. Just my thoughts. Thank you. These thoughts were important enough for me to read on the air, sir. And I want to say that I 100% affirm some of what you're saying, which is that the church puts pressure on those who are struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction to change. Or there is an expectation that if you're really following Jesus, then your very attitude, desire is going to change. You're going to go from homosexual to heterosexual. And if you don't, something's wrong with you. And yes, many, quote, testimonies are proclaimed prematurely or wrongly or falsely. So what do we do about it? I'm going to address that on the other side of the break. Stay right here.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm returning to a question sent in by a listener who took the time to listen to my show on Wednesday when I addressed the issue of the Bible and homosexual practice. And he said, look, he's struggled with homosexual desires all his life. He's 48 years old, been through ex-gay programs, tried to change, has been helped in some ways, but hasn't really changed in terms of his orientation in any way. Still attracted to men and doesn't know anyone who has truly changed. Shouldn't we rather encourage those who profess to be gay Christians to live according to their values? Here's where I agree, here's where I disagree. I agree again in saying that there's often a wrong emphasis, which is you must become heterosexual. The right emphasis is you must be holy. I heard a woman who came out of lesbianism say this: God never said thou shalt be heterosexual, for I, the Lord thy God, am heterosexual. He said thou shalt be holy, using King James English, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. So we must encourage that holiness rather than heterosexuality, with the hope that sexual wholeness and heterosexuality will come out of that relationship with God. But we don't put the emphasis there. We put the emphasis on holiness and intimacy with the Lord. That's number one. Number two, though, the reason I still talk about change is because I met many people who've told me they've genuinely changed. They've come up to me after meetings, glowing and saying, Mike, thanks for what you're doing. Dr. Brown, we appreciate what you're doing. I myself came out of homosexuality, and I'll press them and I'll ask them questions, and they'll tell me about the changes. My late brother-in-law came out of homosexuality. He never went through a program or anything like that, but when he got saved, he gave his whole sexuality over to the Lord and then found himself attracted to women and married my wife's sister, my sister-in-law. And she says, yes, he was a changed man, and I knew him for years and never knew him to deal with attraction to other men. I've talked to local brothers here in Charlotte who've told me in detail their testimony, even had some of them on the air in detail and said they have changed. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone does or most do. It may be a small minority that experienced that change. I'm praying for God to move so powerfully that it becomes more and more common. That multiplied tens of thousands of men and women who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender encounter God in such deep, radical, wonderful ways that they are totally changed, even in terms of sexual orientation. But I agree with you right now where we stand, that is a minority. You would say they don't exist. I would say it's a small minority. What should we be doing as the church then? Number one, we should be totally sensitive to these struggles. And I constantly say I can't relate to the struggles because I haven't been through this. I can't relate to, you know, it'd be like if I got saved and homosexuality was the way that I would have to become homosexual, now attracted to men, you know, and deny the core of whom I am. I've read the stories. I've wept over them. I take them very seriously. I can't relate in my own life, but I can be empathetic and I can pray and I can cry and I can try to sensitize other believers to say we need to really reach out and not just think someone snaps their fingers and goes from gay to straight. That's number one. Number two, again, we need to put our emphasis on holiness and intimacy with God as opposed to heterosexuality, although there are plenty of same-sex attracted people that want to have a normal marriage and have their own kids and through sexual union and reproduction and male-female marriage as God intended. The only marriage that he recognizes. So, of course, I understand that. I want to be sensitive to that and help empower people that have that hope and that dream without putting pressure on others. But here's where I can't agree. If you say, shouldn't we help them live by their values? If those values are contrary to Scripture and are going to destroy their own lives ultimately and drive them away from being in right fellowship with God. In other words, for a man to, quote, marry a man or a woman to, quote, marry a woman, no matter how devoted and how loving they are deceived if they think they can do that and follow Jesus at the same time. The Scriptures are against it. You say, well, I'm not sure what Scripture says. Well, you have to wrestle with that, but I am sure. I am sure. It doesn't matter if I'm gay, straight, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, no gender. The Scriptures stand. They remain. And there's a reason that the main passages and what Paul wrote and reiterated in the New Testament and what Jesus presupposed and built on and what the Old Testament states plainly, there's a reason that you don't find these passages being questioned in past generations before the sexual revolution. You don't find these gay readings of or gay-sensitive readings of Romans 1 100 or 500 years ago, because it's just not in the text. So if you mean, as Justin Lee appeals in his book Torn, to help those that want to be celibate, as we just heard from a caller, 80 years old, that's how he's lived, to support them, oh, yes, yes, we've got to really get wisdom from the Lord as to how we can help. And yes, help those who struggle and get up and fall down and get up and fall down. Yes, 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 we need to help. Absolutely. If you mean to say, hey, if they come to the conclusion that they can be in a loving, monogamous sexual relationship, two men, two women, we should support that. Or if they want to redefine marriage, we should support that. No, no, I'd be sinning against God. I'd be sinning against you. I'd be sinning against those who advocate for that. And that's why I warn the path that Justin Lee is advocating, saying yes, that according to Scripture, you can have loving, monogamous, same-sex relationships, talking about sexual, romantic, quote, marital relationships. It's contrary to Scripture. It's dangerous deception. Out of time, it turns out my article on violent video game manufacturers being in denial, it's already been posted on charismanews.com. So if you go to charismanews.com, click on opinion, you'll be able to read it. Very important article. Pass it on to your friends. Video game manufacturers are in denial about the connection between violent video games and violent actions. Tell me what you think when you read it. It'll come out in Town Hall on Sunday, if that's where you prefer to read these articles, on the Conservative Political website. And since we're talking about these issues based on calls we received and emails, by all means, talking about the sexual issues, take advantage of the special offer, my five-hour DVD series, Can You Be Gay and Christian? It does deal with these issues with sensitivity and compassion. It asks the question, are we using the Bible to sanction anti-homosexual practice? It talks about how to minister to the gay and lesbian community. It does include my two-hour debate with Harry Knox, who claims to be a born-again Christian and is a gay activist at the same time. Five DVDs are only $60 plus postage. Today's the last day to get them at $30, postage paid, of course, in an attractive binder. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. You'll find these materials to be truly life-changing and will really help equip you to minister effectively in a critically important area in the body today. Those that celebrate Christmas, have a glorious Christmas celebration. May Jesus be exalted in your lives. My bottom line today, we all have struggles. We all have issues. We all have temptations. We all have problems. The Word of God and the God of the Word remain absolutely true. His grace is sufficient.